In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Christ is born.
Glorified.
Christos rождается.
Славьте
Его. Christ is born.
Glorified.
He spoke to the remnants on Nativity Day, who braved the cold and ice to attend the liturgy, about the gospel lesson for Nativity Day, which has to do with the wise man. We talked about the significance of this, why the wise man rather than the birth narrative on the feast of Christ's birth. It's of course because in our Orthodox Church we are always looking beyond the surface. Example, the traditional Western crucifix is historical in its orientation. It has on the signboard over Jesus' head the initials that stand for the King of the Jews, which was the superscription that Pilate had written over Christ. If you had stood there at the cross, that's what you would have seen. But in a traditional Orthodox crucifix, that's not there, though you see many less traditional ones that have it. But the more traditional one, we aren't looking at what was there if we were taking a historical snapshot. We look at the inner reality, and on those Orthodox crucifixes, the superscription says, the King of Glory. Because that is who we crucified, the King of Glory, the eternal God made flesh. And so too, the Feast of Nativity, we focus not on the manger scene, not on the lambs and the shepherds and the angels and Joseph and Mary and the babe in the manger. We acknowledge those, but we were looking deeper. Who is this one who is born? And the wise men show us by coming a long distance and worshiping him, giving him gifts. And indeed, if we understand who this child is who is born, this is the rational response. This is the only logical response, to fall on our knees before him, to worship him, to give gifts. And the primary gift he wants from us is our hearts. He wants us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our rational worship. So Romans 12:1 should be translated in the same words we use several times in the liturgy. Our rational worship is to offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. So as we see the eternal God born as a helpless babe in Bethlehem, in that manger in the cave among the animals, as we see him worshipped by wise men, as we see him and his family fleeing to Egypt to escape Herod's persecution and attempt to kill him, we realize that we are confronted with a choice as we encounter him. Either we can take the choice, the option of the wise men and worship him, bow the knee to him and offer ourselves to him, or we can take Herod's option and seek to kill him, seek to destroy him. I'm assuming we're all rational human beings here and that we will all take the former choice to worship him, that we may be blessed by him, that we may know his life, that we may experience his love, that we may find entrance into his kingdom. But unfortunately, many of us, or many people, not necessarily us, but many people, not consciously rejecting Christ, not consciously trying to kill him, in fact, live a way of life that effectively kills him in their hearts, as Herod tried to do. And so if we are going to take up this task of trying to worship Christ, we need to know more specifically how we can do this as we enter in upon a new year, 2010. It's a time for possibly a new beginning, by God's grace. And we can ask ourselves, how can we do what Paul says in the reading from Colossians about putting off the works of the flesh and putting on Christ? But how do we offer? How do we worship? How do we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God? especially as we look forward to this new year. Obviously, the first thing we do is to come to worship Him, to come to the Divine Liturgy, to come to Vigil, to come to the services commemorating the great feasts, to present ourselves before Him in His house, to stand before Him, giving back some of the precious time of our lives to Him who made us, who loves us. We may contemplate Him, that we may lift our hearts to Him, that we may give thanks to Him, that we may honor Him as God, and that we may lift up our hearts to Him and lay aside all earthly cares and step outside of the rush of life for a few moments and focus on the One who made us. To worship Him means that we not only come to church regularly, but we prepare ourselves regularly with confession and prayer and fasting to partake of the table which He generously offers us every time the liturgy is served. That we don't neglect this, that we don't treat it as a common thing or an indifferent thing. That we seek to be partakers of His body and blood which gives us life, and that knowing that this is a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb in the kingdom. Besides coming to church, worshiping Him in church, the services, we also do this throughout the rest of our lives. Worship is not just a matter of church, and then the rest of our lives is ours to do as we please. We offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice and worship Him we can in all that we do. The first thing we have to do at home is to pray. Every Orthodox Christian should have a rule of prayer. Prayer for morning and prayer for evening. Prayer before and after meals. As we seek to learn to pray without ceasing and constantly offer our whole lives to God. But everyone needs a rule of prayer. Be it short, be it simple, or be it long. We can't be Christians if we don't pray. We fool ourselves if we think that we can follow Christ and not talk to Him. That requests the grace that we need to live in Him, to follow His commandments, to do His will. Prayer is essential, and it's one of the hardest things we do, perhaps. It's rarely exciting or compelling in the sense that we're breathlessly awaiting the next moment when we can pray. But it can be. To the degree that it's not just reveals our own inner poverty and our lack of having tasted of God and His goodness. The point isn't to fulfill a rule out of some, you know, dogged obedience to some command given by the church. This guidance is given to help us enter into the inheritance that's made available to us in Christ. God gives His good things only to those who ask. The deeper things, anyway. The food and shelter He gives freely, but the deeper things of God only come to those who ask. And if we don't pray and we don't ask, we will not receive. So as we look to this new year, we need to consider our rule of prayer and how we're praying and seek to strengthen that and enter more deeply into that fellowship and communion with God. And of course, as we pray, we lift our lives up to Him, we lift all our cares and concerns to Him and ask His wisdom, we ask His grace, we ask His strength to deal day by day, moment with moment, with all the circumstances and people God puts into our lives. If you don't pray, you'll be sinning constantly. You'll be constantly judging people, constantly complaining about them, constantly doing the wrong things towards other people, towards yourself. We're constantly following the world's wisdom rather than the will of God. So we must pray. Tied to prayer is our reading of Scripture. God's Word, God's inspired Holy Word that He has spoken to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the prophets and apostles. It astounds me how negligent we are in reading the Scriptures. How little we seem to value them by the little attention we pay to them. And this is shameful. As St. John Chrysostom says, this is the cause of all evils, so not knowing the Scriptures. the great gift has been given to us in these inspired words, and it's inconceivable that we as Christians pay less heed to them than we do to the magazine, to the television, to the radio, to everything else in our lives, idle chatter. We aren't more diligent in making room in our life to read God's Word, to let it penetrate our hearts and minds, to be renewed in our minds. As Paul goes on to say in Romans 12, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's in reading the Scriptures that our minds begin to be renewed and transformed. We begin to understand God's will for us, even as we begin to understand Him more deeply. And that in turn feeds in our prayer. It motivates us to pray. And it also gives us the sorts of things we need to be praying about. It reveals our sins to us so that we may repent and confess those things and turn away from them, those things which cut us off from God's presence and from His grace. Fathers, you need the Scriptures. You need to be reading the Scriptures daily. How else can you hope to have wisdom to impart to your children, to raise them in the fear of God? If you don't know the Scriptures, your children won't know them. If your words are not informed by the Word of God, your children will be impoverished. Mothers, you too, you need the Scriptures to help train your children in godliness so that you aren't, again, conforming them to the wisdom of this world, but to the divine wisdom revealed to us. Young men and women, the only way you can keep your way pure and whole is by keeping it according to God's Word. The world out there is full of pitfalls, full of errors, full of delusions, full of promises and blandishments and seductions which promise you something that seems good but ends up being bitter and full of pain and sorrow. You end up with regret. You read the Scriptures and you take them to heart, you may be preserved from those things. And this is part of offering ourselves to God as a living sacrifice by taking some of our precious time and spending it in His Word, allowing Him to speak to us through those pages. And then turning what we get there into prayer and guidance for our lives. Another way of offering ourselves to God is through the fasting that's enjoined upon us by the church, the Wednesdays and Fridays, the fasting periods. This is a way of humbling ourselves before God that we may receive His grace, that we may more forcefully focus ourselves on Him, that as we suffer the inconvenience of not being able to eat what we want when we want, when we eat less than we normally do, we are taught to hunger and thirst not for the bread and food and drink of this world, but for the living bread and the living water given to us by Christ. We come to realize how addicted we are and attached to these earthly things and comforts and pleasures, and we realize how quickly we're willing to sell out. Like Esau, we're willing to have a bowl of soup over an eternal inheritance. And through fasting, we begin to be aware of this. It humbles us and it calls us to cry out to God, Lord, have mercy on me. I say I love you, but I love my pleasures far more. Forgive me and renew me, change me. But if we disregard fasting and ignore it, it's hard for this to happen in us. Almsgiving, too, is part of our worship. We offer the first part of our increase to God out of thanksgiving and out of obedience. And we're always prepared to give to those in need that God brings across our paths. To have the typical American attitude that it's mine and after the government takes its taxes I can do what I want with it is not a Christian attitude. We can't live on 110% of our income. We should live on less than our full income and be prepared to help those in need, to worship God in our tithes and offerings. And if we don't, no one's going to come after you with a stick, but It's an indication of his deeper spiritual problem, a lack of submission to Christ, his lordship. And you will no doubt have problems spiritually and probably financially as well. But as we consider Christ born in the manger in Bethlehem at this time of year, as we celebrate the feast, it's not just a cute baby wrapped in cloths, with animals and shepherds gathered around. This is the eternal Son of God who humbled himself to be helpless in his mother's arms. Allow himself to be a baby with all its inconveniences, needing his diaper changed, being fed at his mother's breast. The creator of the universe submitting himself to this, that he might draw us to back to God. And if we can see this, our natural response will be to fall before him and worship him, to offer ourselves to him as a living sacrifice, which is our rational worship. And as we start upon a new year, 2010, may we be renewed in our commitment to Christ, our surrender to him, and our acknowledgement of him as Master and Lord and King, and offer to him our whole life, in all that we are, and seek to do his will in all things. For that is the way of blessing, that is the way of life, that is the way into his kingdom. May God bless us all as we pursue this path. Christ our God, who is born in the flesh for us and for our salvation, be all glory, honor, and worship together the Father and the Holy Spirit, always, now, and ever.